Want to have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, you raise your hand, we'll bring you a Bible so that you can follow along with us. We're going to make our way to the Gospel of Luke today. We'll be in chapter 16, and I'd certainly like for everyone to be able to follow along with us. So if you need a Bible, just raise your hand, we'll bring you one. We've got plenty in the back. Nowadays, folks download Bibles on their phones and things, so I know that you can have a digital Bible. I still like to have a Bible in front of me, but you know. We've been teaching the last several weeks on the parables of Christ. I really pray you're getting something out of these studies. We're going to continue on those lines today. We're going to deal with one of the troubling parables, and one of the difficult parables, even though it's not very long, but it does cause quite a few questions. We're dealing with the parable of the dishonest steward. The parable of the dishonest steward, it's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write out 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, this is an odd parable, and it's a difficult parable. If the parable itself is odd, the explanation, verse 8 and 9, seems odder still. The Lord, verse 8, commended the unjust steward. He commended him. Commended, it means to express appreciation, to applaud, to praise. He commended the dishonest steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. He commended him. One version translates it, the master praised the dishonest servant manager for being so clever. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense that you praise a dishonest man. But verse 9 doesn't make it much easier when he says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now that's a little difficult to translate. Williams does a pretty good job, the Williams version of the New Testament. Listen to how he translates it. So I tell you, make friends by the right use of your money, which so easily tends to wrongdoing, so that when it fails, your friends may welcome you to the eternal dwellings. So if you're going to be welcomed into eternal dwellings, obviously the parable has something to do with eternity, something to do with, you know, you pass from this world into the next world. I want to give you four keys to understanding. These are essential to understanding this parable before we even jump further into the parable. Four vitally important keys to kind of unlock the mystery of this parable so that we're not scratching our heads and just wondering what does this mean or what is he talking about. Key number one, we're going to unlock door number one. Key number one, there are two main characters in this parable. There is a rich man. There was a certain rich man, and there is a steward, right? Those are the two main characters, the dishonest steward and the rich man. Both of them are unsaved people. Both of them are ungodly people. Neither one of them represents God, which is unlike some of the other parables that we've studied. You know, you studied several of the parables so far. Not long ago, the barren fig tree, where the owner of the field wanted to cut down the unfruitful tree. Remember, that represented God the Father and the interceder. Let me give it one more year, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor. Well, nothing here represents God. So the owner, the master, the one called Lord, small L, Lord of the manor, he doesn't represent God. So both of these folks, represent Christian behavior. But you know, there's an old expression that everybody can be some kind of an example. Even a really bad person can be a bad example. You know, this is not what you do. So, but the bad behavior here is a bit of a lesson. Now, second key to unraveling this passage is who the Lord is talking to. We see in verse 1 that he said also unto his disciples. He's talking to his disciples, right? But this is part of a whole group of teachings, of parables that the Lord's been teaching on. And to see where it begins, you got to back up to chapter 15 and see in verse 1, 2, 3, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. So you've got this group of people, lost people, unsaved people. They want to hear what the Lord has to say. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes who were there listening as well, not very happy about the whole thing, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And verse 3 says, he spoke this parable unto them. So he speaks to this mixed group, including the scribes and the Pharisees, the parable of the lost coin, parable of the prodigal son. He speaks all the way here to chapter 16. He's speaking to now his disciples. He wants them to make sure they get this too, because he's got some troubling things to say to us as well. We know he's also speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, because you get down to the end, like verse 14, after he finishes this parable and some teaching on mammon and so forth, he says in verse 14, the Bible says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. So the Pharisees, they were there, they were listening to all this. And the Bible specifically says they were covetous. So this message somehow deals with not only matters of eternity, but matters of covetousness here on earth. They heard it. They derided him. You know what derision is? It means to mock, to sneer, to treat with contempt, to make fun of. That's what they were doing to the Lord, making fun of him, mocking him. So this is this application here about covetousness. And a third key is to understand the role, responsibility, and duty of a steward. Because this rich man had a steward. Now, in biblical times, the steward had an extremely vital role, a vitally important position. He managed the estate, as in this case, he managed the estate of a very wealthy man. Sometimes there were wealthy people back then too. They didn't have corporations like now that own things, but there were individuals who had great wealth. Perhaps this guy was some sort of a politician. Rome controlled the ancient world. Maybe he lived in Rome. Maybe that was his responsibility. He had responsibilities in Rome. Like, we got politicians who may own land all over the country, but they have to live in Washington because that's where all the political machinations take place. So anyway, he's managing an estate for a rich man. A good example of a steward is, think of what Joseph was to Potiphar. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? Joseph was a steward of Potiphar's estate. Potiphar bought Joseph as a slave, but quickly recognized this man is no ordinary person. He's got great understanding. He's got wisdom. He's got abilities. And Joseph quickly rose in importance in Potiphar's household. And before you know it, Potiphar made Joseph manager of his entire household, then manager of his entire estate. Potiphar was obviously a very wealthy man, made Joseph manager or overseer of it all. There's a passage over in Genesis chapter 39. You don't have to turn there, but the Bible speaks about how Potiphar gave Joseph management, made him overseer of all his house, and his household was blessed. All his farmlands were blessed. The management of his business blessed. And listen to Genesis 39 and verse 6. It said, he left, that is Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. He put everything he owned in Joseph's hands. He said, you manage my entire estate. All I'm going to do is come in and eat. I'll eat. You're going to make sure everything happens the way it's supposed to. So Joseph was a trusted steward. He ran the entire estate, his business. Think of it this way. Joseph had the checkbook. Joseph had the debit card. Joseph had all the bank accounts at his disposal. He could hire. He could fire. He could buy. He could sell. It's like he owned the place. Even though he was a steward, a manager, it all belonged to Potiphar. But he was in absolute and complete control. Potiphar didn't even have to count his money. He trusted Joseph to count his money. If you ever need an employee, a business manager, you want somebody like Joseph. Not somebody like this steward. Because this steward, we're reading about here in Luke 16:1 and following, this steward had the same kind of authority that Joseph had. He had the Joseph kind of authority. He just didn't have the Joseph kind of integrity. This is the kind of steward you don't want to hire. This is the manager you don't want to hire. I guess you start thinking about all of this power, all of this money at your disposal, the temptation to do wrong can be powerful. So keep in mind, that's a key to understanding this parable, is the role of the steward and the power that he had. And then the fourth key is there is a message here or a lesson here in self-preservation. And while sometimes you can think of self-preservation as something maybe in a negative sense, because it's self, you know, you're thinking about yourself, self-preservation. Actually, self-preservation is a natural instinct. It's just innate in not only human DNA, but in the entire animal kingdom. It's not evil to think about self-preservation. If you're cooking and you grab the handle of a hot pot, you know, you don't stop and say, gee, this pot is hot. I wonder what I should do. Wait, let me think about this for a second. That never comes to your mind. You touch it and instinctively your hand pulls away because this is a natural instinct that is God-given. Why do you think you walk down the street and if there are birds sitting in the trees and you get a little too close, they fly away? Because they know the most dangerous predator on earth is a human. So they instinctively flee. You get too close to the little squirrels running around the ground, they run. If they got any sense, they run. Right. Otherwise, they wind up in Gordon's pot. It's a reason why waterfowl fly south for the winter. I mean, their forage, their ponds freeze over. They fly. It's instinctive. They just go south where everything is not frozen over. It's why some animals herd together. They will just in big herds because self-preservation. It's instinctive. They're safer in a herd than they are wandering off by themselves. So, you know, humans, we're supposed to have this innate sense of self-preservation as well, but it seems like in our generation, people are plunging more and more into risky, dangerous lifestyles and behaviors that are more self-destructive than self-preserving. But the self-preservation that's the most important, of course, is when we lack the foresight to think about not only death, but what comes after that. Death and the hereafter. Death and what comes next. And unfortunately, even many Christians don't think about, they don't have this foresight. They don't even think about it. They just think about accumulating, buying what they want, getting for themselves, but they don't think about what comes next. Because none of us are here for very long. So there is a lesson in here when he talks about being received into eternal habitations. There's a lesson here about eternity. So I know that many of us have at least some foresight. You naturally want to think about your later years in life, perhaps your senior years, and how you can make those years maybe a little easier by saving some, maybe investing in some way or another. Because, you know, when you're young, life is often just a struggle to make ends meet. When you're young, just a struggle to make ends meet because you're young. You really haven't, everything you need, you got to buy. And buying things costs money, and you're raising children, and that's expensive, and you have to pay a mortgage, or you have to pay rent, and then you got to buy this, and you got to have school supplies, and you got to have clothes for the kids, and they keep outgrowing everything, and then you have to work, and you have to have vehicles, and you have all of these expenses. It's hard to save. But I will also tell you this, if you don't save, then the day will come when you will wish you would have found a way to save, that you would have found a way to put a little bit aside, invest a little bit for your later years when you don't have the energy to work like you formerly did. And you don't have the opportunity to work like you formerly did. It saddens me to see people in their 80s having to work to pay their rent. They have to work because Social Security just, it ain't going to get it. It's not enough. You can't be dependent on that. So if you don't save now, even though it's a sacrifice to do it, the day will come when you'll wish you would have made that sacrifice then. Amen. Because Now you either can't make it on Social Security, or you barely make it on Social Security, or you find that you have to have government assistance, or you find you have to depend on your family. So what's the point? Foresight. Foresight. You know you are going to get older if the Lord doesn't come and interrupt history. If he doesn't come and take us out of here, you are going to get older. And as you get older, you don't have as much energy. As you get older, you want to be able to slow down a little bit if you can. So my point being, those who don't have the foresight to think about the future will one day wish they had thought about the future. And if that's true in the physical sense, how much more true is it in the spiritual sense? When people don't think about the hereafter. Because according to the Bible, and you know, even according to our own common sense, if we will listen to the brain and not the foolish arguments of others, we have to know, just inherently know, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more. All of this didn't happen by accident. This wasn't some cosmic freak accident. We are here for a reason, for a purpose. And there's got to be more than to life than just trying to eke out a living, trying to make ends meet. There is something about everlasting habitations here in verse 9. So the thrust of this message has to do with all of these keys and preparation for the day that you and I check out. I don't guess nowadays they punch the clock, you know, like they did in the old days. How many of y'all punch the clock? Well, you know, one day we'll punch the clock for the last time. We'll check out and we'll step into eternity and it'll be interesting to consider the role money plays even in eternity. So, let's jump into this parable quickly. You ready? You got the four keys? All right. First of all, let's see that there comes a day of reckoning for every steward. There will come a day of accounting for every steward. That's verse 1 and verse 2. The certain rich man had a steward, and the same, that is the steward, was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said to him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Give an account of your stewardship. The words no steward really wants to hear unless they're scrupulously honest men and women of integrity. There are numerous parables, teachings that tell us that there are such a thing as stewards, and that every steward will give an account of themselves. In fact, Paul the Apostle said, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians 4, 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Powerful when you also realize we are stewards. Every one of us is a steward. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is God's. We own nothing. We own nothing. You know how you can know you own nothing, absolutely nothing? The house you think you own, the car you think you own, the money you think you own, the savings account, the bonds, the securities, the investments. You own nothing because when you check out, when you punch the clock, you're not taking anything with you. So everything you have is God's, and he has entrusted you with it to be his steward. You You have talent, you have ability, you have money, you have an income, you have a business, you have a good job, or you have a car, or whatever. It's all God's. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we are. All of us are stewards. Nothing actually belongs to the steward. Nothing at all. In fact, a steward manages property that doesn't belong to him. That's what a steward is. He's a manager of property that is not his own. Of course, this steward was in trouble. A Category 5 hurricane was headed straight for him, and the name of it was accountability. Now you give an account. And there was no place for him to hide. Here's his dilemma, verse 3. The steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. I'm too old to dig ditches. I'm too old for manual labor. What am I going to do to survive? I'm going to have no place to live. I'm going to have no food, no place to sleep, no income. I'm in a world of trouble. I can't do manual labor. And I'm too proud to beg." He wasn't too proud to steal, but he was too proud to beg. So what am I going to do? He stole from the man that trusted him. He stole from the man that trusted him with his money, with his goods. I mean, that's a pretty serious betrayal. So he says, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." Verse 4, he says, "Now I know what to do." You know, the one thing that this steward was good at was stealing. He was good at that. He was dishonest. He was clever. He was cunning. He was devious. So a little light bulb comes on in his head, and he has an idea. He says, verse 4, "I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out," he knows this day is coming because his master told him, "I'm on my way, and when I get there, you are going to give an account. You're going to give an account, every nickel, every dollar, every dime, you're going to give an account, and the books will tell. The books will tell on you." "I know what I'm going to do," he said. "When I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." Who's going to receive him? Who's going to welcome him? So he called every one of his Lord's debtors. And this is what he told them: "Whatever you owe, give me half, or give me 20%, or 30%, or 40%. Or this is what he resolved to do, and put all of them under a sense of obligation to him. I mean, if you got a big debt, you owe somebody $100,000. And his steward, who has always represented him all along and did business in his place and had the right to use his name and his accounts, he comes up to you and he says, "Look, I know you owe $100,000, but pay me $50,000 right now, and we're good." What a deal. What a deal. So you know what this unjust steward was doing? He was planning for his future. He was planning for his future. He knew the day those books were opened, he was out. He was done. He needed to have a plan for the future. What happens to me after this? Well, I'm going to make some friends. That's what he determined. I'm going to make some real good friends. Money can buy you friends. Yeah. Amen. They might not be real friends. Yeah. But isn't it amazing how rich people always have friends? Yeah. And the richer they are, the more they have. Like the prodigal son's friends, you know. They were friends until he squandered all his money, and then he didn't have no friends. But he called on his master's debtors, and then made friends. His master's money made him some friends. So now you get to verse 8. The master finally arrives, and you think he's going to take his servant, his unjust servant, by the throat and choke the life out of him for his theft and for his cunning and so forth. But a very surprising thing happens. He does, we know for sure, he gets rid of the guy, he fires the guy. But verse 8 said, the Lord commended the unjust steward. He commended him. He applauded him. You know, when you're devious, you can appreciate deviousness in another person. Yeah, exactly right. They're birds of a feather. Somebody that's really cunning, they see that cunning in somebody else and they say, smart guy. That's a smart guy. Look what he did. So he commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Most versions translate that shrewdly. He had done very shrewdly because he secured a future for himself. He got busy and secured a future for himself. He used his position. He used his influence. He used his power. He knew the day of accounting was coming, but he used it all to secure a welcome for himself into the homes of those that were now obligated to them, to him. Y'all following me? He made friends by the shrewd use of his master's money. When his world collapsed, he'd have a place to go. He'd be welcomed into the abodes of the friends he made with that money. The latter part of verse 8, the Lord begins to explain this parable when he says, for the children of this world, who's the children of this world? That's the unsaved. That's the people who are not spiritually in tune with the Lord. They are the children of this world as opposed to children of the world to come. Children of the devil as opposed to children of God. You know, you as a born-again believer or a child not of this world. Amen. But the children of this world, he said, are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, this isn't a blanket statement. Don't receive it as such that the unsaved people are so much smarter than saved people. That's not what he's saying. But in this man's cunning use of his master's money, preparing for the future, the Lord said that there are ways. There are some ways. I would say not many, but there are some ways where the children of this world actually are wiser than the children of light, the children of the world to come. Wiser. What's he referring to? Well, this dishonest manager, this is important, this dishonest manager saw a day of reckoning coming. He saw a day of reckoning coming. He knew it was coming. He heard the words of his master. What did his master say? I'm coming. I'm coming, and you're going to give an account for everything that I have put in your trust. He heard his master's words, and he believed him. When the master said, you're going to give me an account for your stewardship, the implication obviously is, I am on my way. I am on my way, and we will have a day of reckoning. Do you see a spiritual picture there? He heard his master's voice. He knew his master was coming. He knew there was going to be a day of having to give an account for his stewardship. And he believed him, which is what we should do. We should believe because our master has told us he's coming. Our master has told us he's on his way. And we're also told that there will be a day of reckoning for us too. Each and every one of us will have to give an account for what we've done with what we've had, with everything we've had. I mean, the master's coming. Question is, do we believe it? You see, that man believed it. and he acted on his belief. We say we believe it, and yet our behavior, our actions, doesn't always change to match what we say we believe. There's that sober passage over in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, where again the apostle Paul says, "So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Paul, the apostle, every one of us. He doesn't say every one of them.
Right.
Every one of those outside the church. Every one of those outside the faith. No, he says every one of us. How many is excluded from everyone?
None.
Everyone, that means you, that means me, that means each and every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You won't be given an account for your brother or your sister or your son or your daughter or your daddy or your mom. You'll be given an account for yourself. You'll be giving an account for yourself. That's why in that context, Romans 14, Paul says, "Who you think you are, judging your brother, setting your brother at naught, disregarding them?" Don't do that, because you will give an account yourself to God. And this is a bookkeeping term. It's actually a bookkeeping term. The books will tell. The books will tell a lot. They will tell on us, because we are steward. I don't know if you've ever been audited or if you've ever had to give an accounting. Some years ago, I had to sit in a big room with a bunch of lawyers and give a deposition where they took every expense that I had, every single check, every receipt, and they said, "What was this for? But what did you do with this? What was this expense for? What's this receipt for?" You know, it drove me crazy, because hour after hour after hour, they wanted exact details. What was this for? "Well, it's made out to Home Depot. What do you think it was for?" But they wanted details, details. What was this? What did you buy with this? It was grueling. I tell you, I never want to experience anything like it again. It was grueling. To say it's grueling, that's an understatement.
Right.
It was about 6 hours of interrogation. I called them Nazis.
Yep.
They wanted to know, was anything wasted? Was anything misspent? Is anything here misrepresented? It's, well, we have been told that a day of accounting is coming for each of us, because we are stewards. And it's a little unsettling, because the Lord will know. He will know what we did with what we had. And the books tell on us, you know, the checkbooks and the receipts. They tell on us. We ourselves are Christ's bond slaves. You're not your own, the Bible says. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. We're Christ's bond slaves. We belong to him, and everything we have is his. So this man had the foresight to see this day of accountability coming, and he knew he had to prepare. He knew he had to prepare for it. And that's what he did. He knew it was coming. He prepared. He had to make some friends, and he didn't have a whole lot of time to do it. So he got right to it. He got busy. And they would welcome him when the time came. They would embrace him when he lost his position as steward. He wasn't casual about it. He wasn't ho-hum about it. Day of reckoning is coming. Here's what the Christians say. Jesus is coming. Your master is coming.
Right.
Like a lot of, too many Christians are unconcerned. We know what's coming. There are things we don't know, but there are things we know. We know our master told us he's on his way. You ever had a conversation with an insurance agent? Somebody that sells insurance. I mean, well, you know that they can put a whole lot of worry into you in a very little bit of time? Because of all of the things that might happen. I mean, you just think about it. You're a homeowner. Well, you need liability insurance. You know, that's your fire and liability. You know, you need wind and hail insurance because that don't come with your policy anymore. No. You need flood insurance. Yep. If you have a dog, you know you have to have special coverage for that because it doesn't come with that anymore. Yep. Cost more. Then they want to sell you terrorism insurance. Yep. Then they want to sell you some of them. Sometimes you get a mortgage, you got to have mortgage insurance. And then, of course, if you have a car, you have to have car insurance. And if you got a decent car, you're going to want comprehensive and collision insurance and uninsured motorist and medical. And then you need dental insurance. And then you need catastrophe insurance, catastrophic illness. And then you need long-term care insurance. And you need life insurance and funeral insurance and money to pay for all your insurance. And if you buy all of that, you know, and still you need an umbrella policy to cover anything that fell through the cracks. You know, you got to make sure you have all of that. These are all for things that might happen. It might. But there are two things for sure we know will happen. One, you will meet your maker. You will die. You're going to punch out for the last time. That is, unless the Lord interrupts our lifespan and comes in a catching away of the saints, which I believe in a rapture of the saints. I believe it could happen in our lifetime. Come, Lord Jesus. But I also know if the Lord tarries, we are all going to punch the clock for the last time. And then we're going to stand before God. And here's the second thing I know for sure. We're going to be called to give an account. Now, as Christians, we're not going to have to give an account for our sins. They're under the blood.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
Are you a Christian?
I'm glad.
Have you been washed in the blood? Are you under the blood of the Lamb? Then your sins are under the blood, and the Lord is not going to say, what were you thinking? I mean, really? Well, when you said this or you did it, you repented of sins, you're under the blood, praise God. But since you've become a Christian, you know you are now a steward of God's resources. And the Bible says we're all building something. It's either wood, hay, and stubble, or silver and gold and precious stones on the foundation that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing with what we've been entrusted with? This steward took immediate action, no procrastination. He made friends. And then verse 9, I want you to look with me to verse 9. I say unto you, now this is the Lord speaking to each and every one of us, make to yourselves friends of or by the mammon of unrighteousness. What is that? It's money. It's money. It's usually used for unrighteous purposes. That's the way the world uses it. They use it to sin. Just think all the booze we can get with this weekend. I just got paid. Or we can hit the casino. Or we can buy some women. Or we can do this or that or whatever. No, you make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness that when you fail. Or in some versions, when it fails, like money fails. And you know when it fails? It fails when you fail. That is when you punch the clock for the last time.
That's right.
That you may that they may receive you into eternal habitations. There are friends that will welcome us in eternity. Friends that you have actually helped to reach. by giving your finances. We can use our stewardship here and now, what's been entrusted to us, to extend and to expand our Master's purposes. Our Master is concerned about seeking and saving the lost. That's his concern.
Yes, Lord.
Seeking and saving the lost. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is what a steward would do. They would be concerned about their master's interests. Y'all follow me?
Yeah.
Now, I want to say that this church has been very generous in supporting missions. Really has. And I commend you for it. Last week, we sent Sister Lucille away with $2,500. So that's a blessing for a church this size. It's also a blessing that a church this size was able to give over $50,000 last year to missions, just to missions. Missions around the world, missions, in the United States, but also around the world, all around the world. This little church sent over $50,000. You know, that's $1,000 a week that this church gave to missions, if you broke it down that way, which... Praise God. I praise God for the generosity of this body. And we have a building that is paid for. Praise God for that. We are blessed. We are blessed. And I really believe it's because we are a blessing. We are a blessing. It's a generous body that when it's aware of needs, it does what it can to meet those needs, to be a blessing to others. And I commend you for it. So this isn't to berate us, this message, nor is it to try and pry money out of anybody, because we're a generous church and I commend you for it. But I want you to know the importance of using what we have, our stewardship, because it has eternal rewards, according to the Bible, eternal rewards. You know, a couple of weeks ago we studied the rich fool. The rich fool who took his money, and what did he say he was going to do with it? He had all this money. He was increased because I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I know what I'll do. I'm going to build big, giant barns, and I'm going to build more of them, and I'm going to be able to store all my stuff. I'm going to be able to do all of that. It was all for his own interests, all for his own purposes. The Lord called him a fool.
Yep.
Not because he built big barns, but because of his attitude, his heart, and his thinking. Because this is what the Lord said, so is he a fool that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's what he did, was a foolish thing, thinking that this is all mine. Look, who was richer than Joseph? Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
Hang with me just a couple more minutes. Who was richer than Joseph when Pharaoh made him second in command over all of Egypt? Imagine, Pharaoh, richest man on the face of the earth, he said, Joseph, you're going to be my second. I'm giving you carte blanche. You do whatever you need to do. Now, if the rich fool built barns, how big a barns do you think Joseph built? Joseph had foresight, what was coming. He built enormous storehouses, enormous barns. He built them all over Egypt. But God doesn't call him a fool. He called him wise. He was no fool, he was wise. But there's a big difference in what Joseph did in storing up goods and what the rich fool did in storing up goods. One major difference, Joseph knew he was a steward. He knew he was a steward. He knew none of this belonged to him. But can you imagine the palace Joseph lived in? It would have been a palace fit for the second in command of all Egypt. He lacked nothing. You can be sure of that. He lived in a palace, but he knew that wasn't his either. That none of that was his. He was fantastically rich in ways you and I can't even begin to imagine. It was no sin for him to be rich, because he knew he was only a steward. And I'm going to tell you something else. He knew where these riches came from. Unlike the rich fool, I, me, I did all of this. Look how wise and smart and accomplished I am. No, Joseph knew where all of this came from and something else. He was a steward, knew he was a steward, knew where his riches came from. And I'm going to tell you something else that made Joseph unique. He knew that this place is not my home. This is not my home. This is not my treasure. In fact, he told his people, when I die, you get my bones out of here. I don't even want to be buried here. Big difference. Big difference. Amen. But this passage, I know our time is out, but this passage, a thousand thoughts run through my mind about this passage. I want to remind us that there is a sense, there is a way that when we sow into the harvest fields of the world, or we just sow into the church ministry, that there is a sense in which we partake of the fruit of those ministries. In John 4, I'm going to read a verse here to you. John 4, verse 35, 36, 37. Do you not say that there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they are white already to harvest. And then he says this, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. There is a sense in which we partake of the fruit that our giving bears. Amen. Paul the Apostle made that also abundantly clear over in Philippians 4 and verse 17. You know, Paul went through a lot. He's in a Philippian jail, suffering. Nobody was sending him support. It's not like they took good care of people that were in jail in those days. But the Philippian church sent some offerings to Paul. And he was writing to them and rejoicing in the offerings that they sent. He said, but look, I've learned to be content, whatever my state is. I've learned to be content. The Lord always takes care of me. But then he says this, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14, you have done well in sharing, in giving to him. You've done well. That's a good thing. Then he goes on and says, verse 17, not that I desired a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. How about that? Amen. That fruit might abound to your account. That by them giving, that fruit would be actually accounted to them from whatever ministry it accomplished. So I do believe there is a sense, and I'm going to close with this thought. Imagine the day comes that you punch out for the last time. And you as a believer, as a Christian, as a servant of the Lord, we believe in an afterlife. We believe that there's going to be eternal habitations for the righteous, for the saved, for those who have committed their lives to Christ. These eternal habitations will be blessed. But for those who have rejected God's Messiah and have turned their faces away from Him, their eternal habitations will be horrible beyond description. But for those who step into God's eternity, I want you to imagine throngs of people from all nations. We've been supporting missions, orphanage, India, schools in India, churches in India. We've been supporting churches in Mexico, ministry in Mexico, missions in Chile, missions in Central America, Mexico, Chile, Central America, Honduras, with Brother Adan, in Asia, through Brother Nikod, and throughout China and Russia, and all over the world. Yeah, I can't even think of all the places right now. I want you to imagine that you're stepping into eternity. And there are people from various tribes and nations of the world welcoming you, wanting to hug you and thank you because your gift enabled a missionary to go to their village or their city and preach Christ there And that brought them to Jesus. That brought them to Christ. You know, there's a sense here in which we, that's accounted to us because of our gift. It's important for us to know. It's important for us to remember. That's really why, really the reason why we give is not to buy anything from God, but because it's all His. It's all His anyway. And as stewards, we want to support what's important to God. And what's important to God? He came here to seek and save the lost. He came here, He said, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So this is important to the heart of God. And that's what this parable conveys. It's something for us to think about. And there's something else for us to think about. I'm quitting now. Are you ready to stand before the Lord? Really and truly, are you ready to stand before the Lord? If you need to repent, I suggest you do it. And I suggest you do it like that dishonest steward. He didn't wait. He didn't procrastinate. He did what he had to do as soon as he could do it. And that's the way we should repent. You got things in your heart or your mind that haven't been right, attitudes that haven't been right, people you haven't been right with, then I suggest that you ask the Lord to forgive you. Amen. Have you confessed to the Lord that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? You're not ready to stand before Him if you haven't done that. You're not ready to meet Him. You don't want to check out now. If you've never repented of sin and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to wash you clean, I urge you to do that, to do it even now if you never have before. A simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, wash me clean. Wash me clean. Have you looked to the Lord Jesus Christ as your only source of salvation? Because you know there is no other. There is no other salvation. There is no other Savior. Only Jesus is God, who became a man, lived among us so He could specifically die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Amen. He died as a sacrifice for our sins, and His death substitutes for our own. So that only believing in Christ, repenting of sin, only that can save us. Only that can save us. Have you asked for His cleansing? If you have not, now's the day. Now's the time. Because you're not ready. You're not ready to stand before Him. And you never know if you'll have tomorrow to do it. You never know if you have another day or even another hour. So we know an accounting is coming. I want to be under the blood so that on that day I'm welcomed. I'm looking forward to being embraced by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the saints of God, by the family that's gone on before, by so many from our own congregation through the last 40 years have gone on to be with the Lord. And I'm sure we're going to see faces from all nationalities, all nations, who will welcome us also into the eternal habitations, because this little church had some part in them coming to Christ or knowing Christ or learning of Christ. Father, I pray today that You instill this deeply into our hearts so that we have a greater revelation, a greater understanding of how unrighteous mammon can produce righteous fruit. Lord, I pray for Your people. I thank You for them. I ask Your blessing upon them, one and all. I pray for them, Lord. I ask You to bless them for their generosity. Bless them, Lord, one and all, for their love. Bless them, Lord, one and all, for their unselfish lives, for their willingness to love and to forgive. And, Lord, I ask that You use them, one and all, as beacons of light in their families, in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, throughout their community. Bless one and all, I ask. Bless them with wisdom. Bless them with foresight. Bless them with health. And bless them by providing every need they have. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's stand together.